On Sunday mornings, we've been thinking about what it is we do when we come together here on the first day of the week, and how our time together and our time in worship shapes us and forms us to be citizens in God's kingdom. And so we're continuing that this morning, and this morning we're going to be thinking about our singing, and thinking about the reasons that we sing. Why is it when we come together that we sing? What's significant about that? How does that shape us? And what part does that play in our lives as citizens in God's kingdom? On Sunday nights, off and on for a while, we talked about singing and thinking about singing from some different aspects, looking at some of the passages in the New Testament that deal with singing and trying to think about those in kind of a larger context within those books of the Bible. And we looked at singing from kind of a variety of standpoints. And this morning is really just going to be more of a kind of a flyover and a survey. Just like last week, there's no way that we can really talk about everything the Bible says about prayer, but just try to highlight some things. And this morning, we're not going to talk about everything in the Bible in regards to song or praise through song, but hopefully think about some reasons that we have to sing and the significance of our singing when we do come together. I think singing is a natural kind of an impulse that God puts within us. Children oftentimes will sing, and they'll sing very uninhibited. I miss having Evelyn here because I always enjoyed listening to Evelyn sing. We sing when we're kids. We sing, and yet oftentimes when we get older, for one reason or another, perhaps we don't sing with as much vigor or with as much zeal or excitement that perhaps we do when we're younger. Songs have a way of forming the identity of groups. Oftentimes, the kind of the understanding or the identity that a group has oftentimes takes form through songs. Songs will kind of shape that. Universities have songs. Nations have songs. TV shows or a movie will have a song. Different kind of cultures within a culture will have songs. And songs are important to forming the identity of groups of people. And as God's people, as those living within God's kingdom, we have songs that we sing. And God's people have always been a singing people. The church has always been a singing church. Early in the second century, there's some kind of political correspondence between some government officials. And it's basically the Romans talking about who these Christian people are, these followers of Christ, and what it is that they do. And there's letters that are sent from a person who's referred to as Pliny, Pliny the Younger, to an emperor, Emperor Trajan. And so there's these letters, this political correspondence being sent about who these people are who follow Christ and what these people do and kind of whether or not they're a threat and kind of what this little group of people is all about. And in the midst of that, there's a line from a letter which is dated to 112 is what historians put this letter at. And it's talking about these people, and it says, they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God. So this is something being written by kind of an onlooker or an observer. And one of the things that's mentioned is that they come together on this fixed day, which would have been the first day of the week. And one of the things that they do is they sing to Christ as though they are praising Him as a God. And there's lots of other things that are said within this writing, but just for our purposes this morning, these Christians were known as being people of song, singing people. And so I want us to think this morning for just a few minutes about some of the reasons that we have to sing and how singing is important to us. And as we begin that, I want us to start by thinking about the situation in the first century times and kind of culturally how people are looking at each other and thinking about things. You have the Jewish people who are God's chosen people of the Old Testament, the people through which all nations will be blessed. This coming king will come through these people. And the Jewish people have the temple. They have the law. They have all the things associated with that. And it seems to be the case that rather than thinking about themselves as this nation who will bless all nations, that God will work through them, it seems that they develop this mentality that they really don't want much to do with the rest of the nations, or they don't want the other nations really to know God. We have God and you can't have access to Him. We have the law. We have the temple. We have circumcision. We have all these things and you don't, and we're proud of that. Well, the big message in the New Testament is that Christ has come. He has descended through them, and that salvation is open to all, that all people can be blessed. Galatians 3 is talking about this, when in verses 27 through 29 we read, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." Through Christ and coming to know Christ and coming to be in Him through baptism, salvation is available to all. And baptism is an important part in that. Because it's not through the temple that people are going to be saved, or through keeping the law, or through circumcision. If it's through those things, then that's a pretty exclusive kind of a thing. But it's not through those things, but rather participating in the story of Jesus through baptism, that it's open to everybody. Whether you were a Jewish male who was a free person and higher up in the society, or if you were a Gentile female who was a slave and viewed as being at the bottom of the society, you can be reconciled to God. You can be in the church. And it's baptism that is open to all. That all can be saved. And so all can be in this church, but to take it even a step further, all can worship. And I think this is one of the things, and we talked about this a little bit on Sunday nights, this is one of the things that I think we in our times, myself included, struggle to really think about the cultural significance and how this would have been looked at within the larger society, that when the church comes together, you have a Jewish male who's a free person high up in the society who comes to the table to take the Lord's Supper, but who also can be at that same table to share the bread, to drink the cup. The Jewish female who's a slave. And not only did they share the table together, they also shared in song together. The Jewish male who maybe is a slave owner could have been singing right alongside the Gentile female who was a slave. And in the church, all people are one. All people can be saved. All people can worship. And so going along with that, as we think about the reasons that we have to sing, one of the reasons that we sing is because in the church we are one body filled with one spirit. And we lift up our voice in song. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." That's what the outside, the world, the idolatry, the cults of the pagans, that's what they participate in. In contrast to that, the church, be filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, as opposed to wine, what is it that people filled with the Spirit do? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Colossians is really a kind of a parallel book to Ephesians. Colossians 3 and verse 16, which is the parallel to the verses in Ephesians 5. It's worded there, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Whereas Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit, Colossians says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Throughout the Bible, there's a close association between God's Spirit and God's Word. Not that they're always one and the same, but there's a close connection between Spirit and Word. Spirit is breath, is what that means. Something that's breathed forth and breathed out. God breathes forth His Spirit. He sends forth His Spirit. He also breathes out words. All Scripture is breathed out by God, is a way that a passage in the New Testament is translated by some translations. But there's this close association between the Spirit, between Word. Also, wisdom is associated with those things. Spirit, Word, wisdom, all of that's very closely connected and associated. And so we are, as the church, one body filled with one Spirit. And as such, we sing. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." And Ephesians says that when we are filled with the Spirit, one of the things we do is we sing, or we speak to one another in song. And so as we continue to think about this idea of these two different groups, Jew and Gentile and all the differences associated with that, them being made in one body, and then the song that kind of comes forth out of that. That's a big point of the book of Ephesians, that the two have been made one. In Ephesians 2 and verses 13 through 18, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having been put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." There's one body which is given new life by one Spirit. When you come over to Ephesians chapter 4, this is a section talking about the unity, that the two have been made one, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. "Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Well, what does all this have to do with singing? Well, there starts to be this one another language that's used. There's one body, there's one Spirit, there's all these ones that we read of here in these verses. And as such, we have a life together with one another. There's things that we do with one another. And when we come over to Ephesians chapter 5, one of the one another passages is in connection to singing. Speaking to one another. Be subject to one another. This is one of the places where we find the one another language in Ephesians. And here it's in reference to singing. That singing is an expression of living in harmony, of being in unity, of being one body. And so you would seem to have that idea in the book of Ephesians. You also seem to have it in the book of Colossians. Look at these verses about singing in Colossians within the kind of the bigger section here. In Colossians chapter 3 and starting in verse 11. "A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So we're one body. The phrase isn't used there, but that's the concept. "And therefore," verse 13, "bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." So there you do have the one body language. "And be thankful." Now, what is this one body, united, living life with one another? What do they do? That's verse 16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So you find that point being made in Ephesians. There's one body, and the one body sings to God and to one another. You find it in Colossians. There's one body, and the one body sings to one another. Also in the book of Romans. Romans is a book largely about salvation has come to both Jew and to the Greek, to the Gentile. And Romans, for many chapters, is this carefully argued case of how it is that the Gentiles have come into the church, and the Jew and the Gentile are now one. And you go through all of that, and you get near the end of the book of Romans. And the point, after all of that has been said, is that you now worship together. That the one body now worships. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice, or literally it's one mouth, that there's one body filled with one spirit and it has one mouth. And what does the one mouth of the one body do? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And so in our singing, it's a way of being united, expressing our unity, that we are one body, and as such, we will, with one voice, sing to the Lord and to one another. Another reason that we sing, in addition to expressing our unity and continually being unified as people filled with the Spirit who are in the one body, another reason we sing is to teach and to encourage one another. The passage in Colossians says, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we sing, we are teaching each other, we are encouraging each other. One of the main ways that we learn something is through song. God has created us so that we learn through song. Just think about being a kid and all the things that you learn through song. And that really doesn't change as we get older. Think about just the ABCs. How difficult and how uneventful would it be to learn the ABCs without having a song to go with it? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. That'd be kind of difficult and also a bit monotonous, but you put a little tune to it. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Now you can remember them, and it's even enjoyable to learn your ABCs. Well, God has created us that we learn through song, we learn through cadence and melody. And as such, when we sing, we are teaching one another, we're learning, we're being encouraged. And that being the case, we should think about the words that we're singing to God and to one another. And think about those words. Are those the right things that we should be teaching one another and learning? I don't always do it, but I try sometimes when we sing a song to maybe look at the date when it was written. Oftentimes it will have a date. It'll tell you the person who wrote the song. These songs that we sing, many of them are hundreds of years old, written by people in specific historical situations, and they were trying to say something about some sort of a topic or an issue or an experience that they had been through. And we need to think about those words and think about if those words are true words. I try to not be somebody who's overly critical of songs. I've known of some people who won't hardly sing any song in any songbook because they say, well, it's got this word in there and that's not the right word, or it's got this line and I disagree with that line. And I try to not be overly critical of our hymns, but at the same time, we should think about them. What is the song expressing? What is it? What is it teaching us? And so through singing, we teach each other, we encourage each other. Also through our singing, we show our allegiance to our Lord. Singing is a way of showing that our ultimate allegiance is to our Lord Jesus Christ and to His kingdom. Ephesians 5 and verses 19 and 20, it says that we sing and make melody with our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The verse in Colossians talks about doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We often will make the point that to do something in the name of is to do something by the authority of, which is true. But I think for these early Christians, this even had a deeper significance within that discussion. From one standpoint, thinking about doing this in the name, and the name of the Lord Jesus. We've been talking in the adults' Bible class on Sunday mornings about the name of God, the names of God, the significance of God's name. Well, when you get to the New Testament, there becomes this significance on the name of the Lord Jesus. It is Jesus now who is referred to as our Lord, and there's great significance within that name. And then also, in these times, to say that you are doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that He was your Lord, it's through Him that you're going to have your authority to do this, was basically a way of saying that you value Him and His kingdom more than any other ruler and any other kingdom or power or empire. They're supposed to be doing things in the name of the Lord Caesar. It was probably the types of language that was used. And to say we are doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus, our King, well, that'll get you in trouble in those times. To say that Jesus is your Lord, you're doing this in His name. And even though we don't live in those times, it is worth us thinking about that when we come here and we worship our King, what we're saying is that it is God who is our King. It is Jesus who is our Lord. It is this kingdom that we value more than any other kingdom. Our ultimate allegiance is to Christ and to His kingdom. And when we sing to the Lord and we do it in His name, all of that is a part of that. Another thing that we do, or a reason that we have to sing, is as a way of expressing our thankfulness. And I know that we're looking at the same verses kind of over and over again, but trying to highlight different parts of it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We sing because we are thankful. Singing is a way of expressing our thankfulness that we have to God for all that He's given to us. And finally, in addition to singing because we're thankful, we also sing because we're cheerful or we're joyful. It says in James 5 and verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises." And so as we think about the significance of singing together, when we come together on the first day of the week, we are one body. We are to be united, one body filled with the Spirit, having one mouth or one voice, using the language of Romans. And we sing. We sing to the Lord. We sing to one another. We teach and encourage each other. We show our allegiance to our Lord and to His kingdom. We show that we're thankful for being a part of that kingdom. And hopefully all of that makes us very cheerful and joyful. And we express that through song. So we now are about to sing a song. It's a song intended to encourage us, if you are not yet a Christian, to become one by being baptized and having your sins washed away, having new life. Or if you've done that and yet you need encouragement, or you need the prayers, you need to confess something and allow us to help encourage you. If we can do anything for you at all, please let that be known as we stand and sing.